So last week, Justin spoke a compelling message about living our lives like Jesus. Do you guys remember what his message was about? What was it called? He didn't have a title. I thought it was faith without faith in deed is. There it is. That's what I thought it was called. But he was talking about living each day with conviction and actually making our lives look like Jesus, and so that people would catch the contagiousness of Christ through our behavior, through our actions, through our beliefs. That it's not much of a belief if it doesn't change our behavior. It doesn't shape who we are, and it doesn't become what we're known for. So what if you believe anything about Jesus? Even demons believe that Jesus is God. So what? It's about your actions. It's about the way that you live your life that makes an impact, that leaves a mark. A mark for eternity. Right there. She knows. She knows what's up. And so that's where I want to start off today in this series about where you belong. And I want to talk about living daily in God's grace. That there is grace for your race. And if you listen, when I say race, I want you to hear the word life. That there is grace for your life. Grace to run the race at a certain pace. And run it well. So tonight I urge you, hey. Tonight I urge you all to listen. To listen and let God's grip of grace grab you. Let his power and his strength grip you. And I have this analogy, and I don't have, Gabe Holland, is he still here? Would you be willing to do something? And I totally didn't ask you this beforehand because I didn't think of anybody who could do this. Is Oliver here? Yay, can you be a volunteer? Come on. Oliver or Timo, one of you, so come on. And then Gabe Holland. I'm so glad you guys are here and willing. Just stand there or lay on the ground. Please lay on the ground. So I want you to imagine that Gabe Holland is God, that he's Jesus, and that this is us. And I'd like you to grip him and pick him off the ground. Just with a leg and with an arm, just grip him. Now, Gabe is a strong man. Yes, he is. And his grip is strong and mighty. But how much mightier is Jesus' grip? Much, much mightier, right? He's way more. So if Gabe is holding on to Oliver, and Oliver has no power, can you do it again? Oliver has no control over Gabe's grip. He can't force himself into the grip of Gabe. He can't force his way. Although I do believe that Jesus wouldn't drop us. Excellent. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Can we give them a round of applause? All right, so God's grip does not let us go. Key words here. God's grip does not let us go. The grip of grace is strong and powerful and unrelenting. It's purposeful and precise. It comes and it grasps us, and it won't ever let us go. It doesn't let us drop. And our confidence, if someone so powerful is gripping us, should it increase our confidence in ourselves or the one who's gripping us? The one whose grasp we're in. He won't let us go, and there's nothing that we can do in our power or in our strength to make us stay in his grip. He holds on to us tightly, and he doesn't let us go. He doesn't drop us. And it is through his grip of grace, God's power and his strength working in our lives and through our lives, that we live this daily race, this pace that we do the daily grind. And so with that, I want to pray, and then I want us to open our Bibles to Hebrews 11. So Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this night. I pray that you would help me to speak effectively and clearly, God, that there would be no confusion, but the words that come out of my mouth will be encouraging, Lord, and inspiring. God, that this would set people's minds free from confusion, and it would empower them to live a life in a new way, God, with a new perspective, with a new vision. God, I pray that you would be glorified and that your power would be evident in this word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Hebrews 11, if you can turn there, Hebrews 11, verse 13, that is where we're going to start. By faith, all of these people died. Yep, it's kind of, I know, encouraging, right? By faith, all of these people died still believing what God had promised them, even though they had not received what was promised. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. See, all of Hebrews chapter 11 goes, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. By faith, they went there. By faith, they went here. But none of them, all of these people, died still believing what God had promised them. And even though they didn't get all of what God promised them, they had hope that they could see it in the distance, and they welcomed that. So Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Let us run with endurance the life, you could say, that God has set out before us. You see, as we run the race, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is already at the finish line, the one who already did life perfectly. And he's waiting there at the finish line for us, right? So we run the race, or we go through life with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who is perfect, who is the perfecter and the author of our faith, right? And he's waiting at the finish line for us to finish. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we're going to be able to say, hopefully, that we ran the race well, that we fought the good fight, and we ran it well. I have a whole bunch of scriptures that I want to go through with you, but I'm trying to sort through time. I'd like to challenge our thoughts tonight on destiny, on the idea of destiny, on the idea of God's plan. More specifically, living for a particular end or a desired goal in Christ. And my challenge to the idea is that maybe we've confused destiny with a place that we arrive at. That one day we're going to climb up the mountain of this Christian life and we're going to finally arrive at the perfect place at the perfect time in the perfect moment, and we'll arrive at our destiny. And that it's a victorious climb all the way up to the top. I would say no, it's not. My challenge to the idea of destiny in Christianity is that it's not a destination, that it's the summation or the total sum of life's journey. It's all of its falls, all of its highs, all of its lows, all of its failures, all of its fumbles. And that it's going through life with our eyes fixed on Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, held in the grip of his grace. That if maybe instead of just thinking when things are going well for us and we're getting all the promotions at work and our teachers have favor and we are full of joy, and that's joy, right? You guys catch everything. That we think that's our calling when things are going well and when things are like high for us. I'm walking in the calling of God. You know, I'm right in the center of what God's will is for me because everything is going great. But that begs the question, what if everything is going down the pooper? I mean, then if we're not getting promotions at work, if our friends are gossiping behind our back and we are struggling to figure out what we're called for, what we're made for, then what? It leaves us in this awkward position of asking, then what did God make me for? Do I not have a plan for my life? Is my destiny, have I not worked hard enough for my destiny? Do I not pray enough to achieve my destiny? Does God not speak to me what he has for me? Why am I not the anointed one? Why don't I get to do great things for Jesus? Right? And we think greatness or doing things is associated with our calling and our purpose and our plan in God. And I would say those good works that he's prepared in advance for you, yes, are yours, but they are not your destiny. He has prepared you to do good things for him, but your destiny in him is much more than that. It's walking each day in his grace and by his power and in his strength. It's going through the wilderness unshaken and still full of joy. It's when all of those bad things in life unfold and we feel like we're up against the wall and the stars are falling from the sky and we can still put a smile on our face and have a hope and have a peace. We can walk into the unknown and be at rest, knowing that Jesus has me and that I can't walk outside of his grip, that I'm in the palm of his hand. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream. And it will not fear when the heat comes, but the leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease to produce fruit." I would say that our destiny is much more being able to produce fruit and still be cheerful and still have a good attitude when there's drought in our life, when we're going through the wilderness, that our destiny isn't wrapped up in the acts that we do, but our attitude of pursuing Jesus, about being one with Jesus, that our fullness and our preferred destiny is not working for him. Yes, Jesus has called you and he has good plans for you to do things. Absolutely. But you are not missing out on your destiny by not doing things or arriving somewhere. It's about being with him. It's being found in him. You hear me? So we paint this picture. And I think it causes a lot of confusion, like in the church and exactly at this age. We say, God has made you for a big destiny. He has this ambiguous, like gray plan for you. We don't say it like that because that's not exciting. So you probably have gotten words from people. They prayed over you and they say, God has a destiny in store for you. Big things, great things. But what is our definition of great? What is your definition of great? What is God's definition of great? Who's the one defining the term? Usually it's us. Well, greatness in us, I mean, it's established by our culture. We live in America. So greatness to us is big and flashy because that's the American way. It's big and it's flashy and it's being known publicly and becoming famous. That's great. In America, it's being known, it's being well liked, it's easy peasy. That is what we associate it with. And I think we've done a disservice by allowing ourselves to define greatness on our plans for God, when Jesus is the one who needs to define greatness to us. Because this is what those people in the book of Hebrews were doing that were so great for Jesus. You want to hear it? Okay, so by faith, some of these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them, and they shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flame and they escaped the death by the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength and they became strong in battle. But others, who were doing the same thing, were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life of resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons and some died by stonings. Others were sawed in half and the others were killed by the sword. Some went around wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. You see, they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts, mountains, and hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Does that sound like a good destiny? Does that sound like greatness to you? Come on, let's be honest. We all think that we're going to be the awesome person who's like, I'll die for Jesus. I'll burn at the stakes for Jesus. But then when the fire comes and it's a crappy day and your boss yells at you, your mom says, you haven't done this and you haven't done this and you haven't done this. We have the hardest time just responding with humility. Right? Look, all of these people earned a great reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised them. For God had something better in mind. God works so differently than us. He takes what we think is great and he flips it upside down. He says, if you want to be first, be the last. If you want to be the most, be the least. He takes what we think as this glorified life and he flips it upside down and he says, become humble and become nothing and die to yourself. And this is our destiny. This is destiny. This is true life. Don't be deceived. Christianity is not a victorious road up a mountain where you get to see the shining face of Jesus every single day. It is a hard and difficult life. It's a walking, steadfast life in the grip of grace, God's power working in and through you, empowering you to face the difficulties of life unshaken from his grasp, unshaken from his plan, so that you know no matter where you are in your life, no matter what decisions you've made, no matter how far you've come or what you're walking into, he has got your back. He has got your back and that you are unshakably in his sovereignty. Isn't that exciting? You're in his sovereignty. You can't shake him loose. He won't let you go. He has a much better grip than Gabe. He's not going to let you go. You are exactly where you're supposed to be in the race. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. You're not behind, you're not ahead, you're not promoted too far, and you're not, you know, everybody is waiting for their big break. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. And we think, I just think we get so self-centered, we think everything about life is about us. I know this sounds really like hard to swallow, but we think everything in life is about shaping us and preparing us for our destiny. This ambiguous destiny. What if the greatest destiny we could ever achieve is learning how to be with Jesus when life got hard? Learning that he can walk on the water of our life, the storms of our life, unshaken, where we could stay put and stay stable as young people when our emotions are like, it's like a roller coaster. Like one moment it's great, the next, and I'm like this. I'm like the most dramatic person. I am like up and everything's the best. And then like a moment later, I hate everything. And everything needs to change. I'm not joking. Don't think that I have it together because I don't. I really don't. And I like it that way. I don't want to have it together. I want Jesus to have to be my anchor. I want him to have to be the one who keeps me consistent. And when life is wearing me down, and when life is wearing you down, he is your anchor. He is your refuge. He is your strength. You are gripped by his grace. And there is grace for you to run this race, to go through life at this pace. Don't be impatient with the pace that you're leading your life at. Don't be impatient for your next season to unfold. Don't be impatient waiting for some great destiny. Learn how to be still and know that he's God. Learn how to let him get you through the turmoil of life. Let him lead you as you're making decisions about dating and about going to college and about where to spend your money and how to respect your parents. It starts with these small things, and it's the total summation of your life, the entire journey from start to finish. That's your destiny. It's learning how to be with Jesus. And at the end of the race, you can say, I fought the fight. I fought the good fight. I ran the race and I did it well. I learned how to be content in all seasons. And I think that God is more glorified in the day-to-day living, in the process, than he is in the grand moments. He's more excited about you learning how to live in the daily grind well and in excellence than he is when you're riding a high for Jesus. Because then he gets to spend time with you every single day. He gets to be with you every single day in every way. When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're tired, when you feel like there's so much on your plate and you're so stressed out, His grace is sufficient for you. If I could have Cecilia come up, I'm just going to read a few verses. And I want you guys to listen, because God is speaking this to you. You guys are starting school, just starting, the very beginning. How is this year going to unfold? What are you going to do to make the most of it? How is your destiny, maybe, going to happen this year? There's a pace to go through this year that He wants to lay out for you. And there is a grace, the ability, God's power and His strength working in you and through you so that you can make it and that you can make it well. Not just so that you can survive, but so you can do it excellently. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Paul prays to the church in Ephesus, "I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." That's your spirit. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love." John 1:16, "Out of His fullness we have received grace in place of grace. Grace upon grace, strength upon strength, glory to glory to glory." This is His promise. This is our destiny, glory to glory. That we are being made new, that we are being made like Him, that we are being made one with Him. Destiny is not a destination. Destiny is so much more about a process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with unveiled faces look into a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed into the same image." So good. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But He said to me," and He says to you, hear it this way, He says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in your weakness." Don't feel like you're walking outside of the will of the Lord, and don't feel like you're failing your destiny and missing your call when you make a mistake, when you fail, when it feels like you're far away. There is room for your failure in Christ. His grace is sufficient for you, and His power is made perfect in your weakness. Go to Him when you're weak. Go to Him when you're failing. Go to Him in your pain and when you're stumbling and when you're fumbling, and ask Him to give you grace, give you strength for today and in this moment, moment by moment, day by day. It's powerful. And not only that, it's where you will find your capacity will expand. And all of a sudden you'll come out on the other side and it'll be like, oh my gosh, where did you get all that maturity? Where did you learn? Where did you learn that? It's because you went to Jesus and He taught you how to expand yourself, how to spread yourself thin and rely that He was more than enough for you. Hebrews 4:6, "Then let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for our time of need." Isn't this the mystery of the gospel? Isn't this the mystery of the faith? That we can go through hardship, that we can go through hell, that we can go through difficulties and have a peace and have a joy that's unshakable. That we can shine in the midst of darkness. If we can't do that, if we can't shine, if we can't love, because we're so distraught by our current circumstances, then no wonder the world can't tell the difference between us and the rest of those people who don't have Jesus. It's learning how to live daily. It's learning to say that right now is what matters more. I don't have my eyes set on something grand and glorious. Not my glory. His glory happening in me. It's more important what God does inside of you than what He does through you. It's far more important that you let Him transform you, that you let Him inside of you. You guys can stand up. I want you guys to think about this. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is what I felt like the Lord was promising you guys this year. As you start school, as you go back to those familiar places and the same things that have stumbled and got you caught up year after year after year after year, waiting for when is it going to sink in? When is it going to be different? When we walk in God's grace, when we walk in his power and his strength, when we're connected to him, this is what he says, is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember whose hand you're in. Remember whose grip you're in. When you're walking down the hallways of your school, remember who's got your back. Remember, you want to finish the race well, that there's a pace and there's a grace for you, a strength and a power for you so that you can succeed, so that you can finish well, so that you can go home and you can deal with the stresses of life or the stresses of your family or the turmoil of your home. Because his grace is sufficient for you. That there is grace, even in the wilderness, even in those lonely and difficult places. There is a hope of glory, a hope of being made one with Jesus, of being found and being established in him. You are a marathon runner, not a sprinter. Press on and press in to him, to the one who is holding you and who can do more than you ever hoped for or imagined. So as I was praying and preparing this, I felt like the Lord was giving me just some words of knowledge for people in here. And just respond however you feel led to. If you want me to pray for you, I'm willing to do that. You can come and find me at the end of this, or just find a corner of this room and write it down. But I feel like there's people in here who keep saying, I'm fighting for balance. I'm fighting for balance. I'm going to find out how I can balance my life and walk in the middle and juggle all of these things that I have going on. And the Lord is saying, don't fight for balance. Give up on balance. Fight for the surrender of all of your heart and give it to Jesus. Stop trying to do it in your own effort is basically what he's saying. Stop. You don't have what it takes. Surrender all of your heart to Jesus and stop trying to find balance. The second one is, when there's a lot on your plate, don't ask the Lord for a smaller portion. Ask for a bigger plate. I don't know. He's the one who tells me these things. Don't ask for a smaller portion. This is for somebody here. There is somebody here with a ton of stuff on their plate. And they are trying to juggle it and trying to fit it all in their calendar and mark it all down without missing anything. And the Lord's saying, I'm just going to keep giving you more things to put on your plate. Ask me for expansion. Ask me for a bigger plate. The next one is that there's new opportunities to grow and a new baton to pick up. For some of you, the Lord is, there's something being handed off from one person to another, and it was a race that one person started and you're the next. It's like a relay. And like in a relay race, there is an exchange zone. And if you run outside of the exchange zone and you don't pass that off, you're disqualified. It's in the exchange zone and the person is passing that baton and it's your turn. It's your leg of the race. To pick up the baton and to run. Pick up the baton. And the last one is that there has been a few things that the Lord has laid on your heart that you are fearful to do. You're just flat out afraid. And that fear is making you just be like, I just don't want to do it. I'm just going to bury my head in the sand and I'm just not going to do it. And the Lord is saying, do it anyways. Do it even though you're afraid. Do it even though you're scared and even though it makes you feel nauseous on the inside. Do it anyways. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would be still before you, that we would know that you are capable and that you are able to do far more than we ever hoped for or imagined, that you are bigger than our plans, bigger than our perceived greatness. God, we repent for making it all about us. We repent for having this skewed perception that destiny was about what we were going to accomplish rather than what you were going to accomplish. God, we repent, Jesus, for believing that we were the big deal. Jesus, you're the big deal. You're the big deal. It's always been about you. It's always been about your plan, and it's us learning how to walk hand in hand with you. It's as simple as going back to the garden and learning how to walk in the evening, in the still of day, holding your hand and being one with you. Jesus, we have complicated destiny. We have complicated your greatness. We have complicated the plans and the calling that rest on us, God. We just want to learn how to be with you. We want to start with being with you. We want to learn how to be one with you. We want to learn how to walk through the turmoil of life, calm and steadfast with endurance so that we can finish well, God. We don't want to be a generation of burnouts. We don't want to be a generation of young people whose lives are full of regret. But God, that we have a confidence that's unshakable in you, a joy that's unshakable, a peace that's unshakable, a hope that's unshakable. God, I pray that you would empower each one of these young people right now. And I feel like if you just want to even just be receptive to this, raise your hands, get in a position of receiving. Position yourself so that you can receive more. If you feel dry and weary and like you don't have confidence to do the things that God has made you for, if you have confused what destiny is, get your hands up. Receive. God has plans. He has things in store, but he wants to start with being with you, with knowing you, learning and teaching you how to walk in his pace, at his rate, in his grace, in his strength, in his ability, so that he can exhaust you of yourself and you can learn to rise up on a higher level, a supernatural level. Jesus, I'm praying for a supernatural level of strength and grace and power for these young people, that these would not be people who burn out and who get confused thinking that life is all about themselves, but they will learn that it's not about them. It's about you and about others. God, that they will learn how to be one with you, how to be alone with you, how to go to you when they are weak and when they're lonely and when they are failing. God, that we would not be a generation who is afraid of failure, but God, that we would embrace it. We would actually embrace our failure. We would embrace our weaknesses. We would go to the places that were weak and we would expose them, not out of shame, but because we want to give you glory, that we wouldn't hide. We wouldn't hide when we fail. But we would let it be known because we know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So we should boast in our weaknesses because then you get the glory. God, that we would not be fearful of our failures, God. Romans 9:23 says this. He does this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy. We're all objects of his mercy. Whom he prepared in advance for glory. You see, he gives us this gift of his grace and his mercy. And we accept it, and that's the gift of salvation. But we are his, and it didn't cost us anything except for the power to believe and put our faith and our hope in him. And from there on out, it's about following his will. And it's about, let me try to explain it as clearly as I can. I wrote it down somewhere, but I can't find it. It's about the desires of your heart and the power of his will colliding. See, Jesus wants to give you the desires of your heart. He loves, he's concerned about our joy, but his ultimate plan is oneness. It's about being made for his glory. He prepared you for glory, and that comes from being one with him. It's about glory. It's about his glory. So when we have this hope about being one with Jesus in heaven, but we also have the reality that it can happen right now. That it can be right now, being in his glory. You were made for glory. And you do have a destiny. The coolest part about it is that it's in the present. It's not something that you have to wait for until like the last 10 years of your life. I'm gonna wrap it up and pray over you guys. And let you get out so the parents who are waiting and stuff will be happy. Jesus, I pray for this group of young people. God, I pray for everybody in this room. Jesus, that we would learn how to abide in you. That we would learn how to be one with you and how to follow after your will and how to seek your face and walk in your strength, how to go to you when we're weak and when we're lonely, and how that is powerful in and of itself. Jesus, I pray a blessing over every young person in this room, every old person in this room, whatever. God, that you would empower them, that you would strengthen them, that you would strengthen their inner man. And I pray your grace over them, God, that they would walk in strength, that they would walk in power, that they would walk in confidence, that they would walk in this steadfast knowledge of your love for them, knowing that nothing can separate you from them, from your love. God, I pray that the power of this message would sink deep into their heart, that it would resonate, that it would marinate, God, on their heart and in their soul, God, that when something happens, this word would drop into their heart and they would remember, I'm in the grip of his grace, that he's got my back. There's a pace and I'm right where I need to be. That they wouldn't worry, that they wouldn't stress, that they wouldn't doubt, God, but that they would learn how to walk confidently in you. Jesus said this would be the lesson of our lifetime and that we would grasp it at young ages. That something so complex, but yet so simple, would resonate in our heart and in our soul, and we would run with it and get it and take it to the bank. And nothing would be to hold us back because we got this truth. We understand it. We grasp it. Jesus, I pray you would seal the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these young people tonight. That you would use them powerfully this year to create and to stir up a movement for you, Jesus, in their schools. God, that you would spread like wildfire, that you would spread, God, by us just talking about the gospel, just talking about the miracle of Jesus. Bless them, Jesus. Fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.